So, all right. Well, let's go ahead and get started here. Again, like I said, welcome to Carlsbad Bible Church. We're glad that you're here today with us. And let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. Let's go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I'm sorry, John 17. What happened? John chapter 17.
Is that right? 17.
All right. We're going to look at verses 20 through 23. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, for your just your many blessings, Lord, the grace and the mercy that you've given us through your Son, Lord. And God, I just pray today, Lord, that we honor you in the worship that we have to offer you today, Lord. And God, I just pray that you be with those who will be speaking today and that you be in our ears, Lord. Move any distractions or anything, Lord, in our lives that will cause us not to focus on today, Lord. We thank you. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.
Lord, we come to you to lift up in prayer. Thank you for sending Christ, Lord, and through him we are solely justified. And Lord, thank you for deeds coming this way to teach us on Saturday some good doctrinal and hermeneutics, Lord, and also be with him during this service as he brings us the message, Lord. And in your name we pray, amen.
All right, as you take your seat, I just want to introduce you real quick to Dr. Dave Eads, who has joined us this morning to bring a message to our church about family. Yesterday, if you were here and you participated in the courses that he offered through Institute of Biblical Leadership, which is the organization that David Dietz works for, you got to enjoy some presentations on the study of God's Word, basically, just to put an overarching theme on it. So we learned some methods, some tools for not just preparing teachings and outlines, but also in our personal time of study, how to apply those methods to enrich our lives through the study of God's Word. We appreciate his taking that time to present those materials to us, and then also for preparing the teaching for this morning. So I just wanted to give a brief introduction to Dr. David Dietz, and I'm going to invite him up here now to speak at this time. So thank you, David.
Well, thank you very much. Great to be able to be back at Carlsbad Bible Church, and enjoyable to be here this weekend. And you can just call me Dave. That's good. Or Dietz. You can call me Dietz, too. But glad to be able to be here with Owen and Jody and the family, and Ray and Maria and their family, and all of you, and those of you that were able to join us yesterday. It was fun and a good opportunity to be able to just spend time thinking through how do we prepare messages, how do we study the Bible, how do we engage in God's Word, and whether we're going to teach and preach or whether we're just going to actually study God's Word. Just good truths and good important aspects for us to be able to know. And since we gave out the sermon checklist yesterday for everybody to now know behind the scenes what you're supposed to be doing, it now elevates the accountability today to actually follow through on all of the points of how do you deliver a message. And so that'll be fun. But today we're going to be looking at Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians 4. We're going to actually look at a few preceding verses to Ephesians chapter 4 as we think about this idea of the fact that we are family. And that may be an interesting thought to you, and maybe an interesting concept to you. If we were to tell you this morning that we are going to just take 25 minutes of the message and have each one of you stand up and describe your physical genetic family, would that cause panic in your mind and heart that you would have to stand up and tell everybody what your family and extended family is like. Probably it would. You're like, I'm good not talking about them. I'm good not having to explain to everybody, kind of the crazy. Of course, in our families, everyone else in the family is crazy, and we're never the crazy ones. So we all understand that. But if we were to tell you that, listen, you have to stand and describe your family and your extended family and all of the drama that exists in your family, that would probably cause some panic in your heart and in your mind. And so this morning when we talk about being family, we're not talking about our genetic family, our blood family, if you will. We're talking about being part of the family of God and how we are to live, how we are to function, what we are to do, how do we engage one another. The problem that exists within a lot of churches is that when we think about what it means to be a family, as in the body of Christ, we often bring in the baggage of our own personal families into that equation and into that thought. Maybe you've had a bad experience with your dad in the past, or maybe you've had a bad experience with your mom. And now you've gotten saved, you've trusted Christ, but you think about your relationship with the Heavenly Father in light of your relationship with your earthly father. Sometimes that can cause some issues in our minds and issues in our heart. Sometimes you think about your relationship with your siblings, and maybe you're, maybe you don't have a relationship with your siblings. Maybe you are at odds with your siblings. And so you think about that in terms of coming into a church family to say, well, I don't have a good relationship with my physical bloodline brothers and sisters, but now I'm supposed to try to figure out how to have a good relationship with somebody I'm not even related to. And how does that work? I had a friend of mine tell me one time, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And that's the reality all of us are stuck with, if you will. That's a negative term. We're all stuck with our blood relatives, our family. We had no choice over that matter. That was just, we were born, and here's the reality that we faced. But when we think about Ephesians chapter 4, and we're really looking at this idea of what does it mean to be a family as we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul is going to outline for us some truths that we need to be aware of with regard to how do families interact with one another. How does the family of God interact with each other? So as we think about Carlsbad Bible Church, and we think about all of the relational dynamics within Carlsbad Bible Church, and there are a lot of relational dynamics within this body. How do we relate to one another? How are we to respond to one another? How are we to react to one another? Do we just bring in, well, this is how we act in our family, and so that's how we're going to act in the church? Or is there some other guiding, contributing factor that tells us this is how we are to respond? And we would argue this morning, that all believers must live in light of being the family of God. You have to figure out how God desires for this body, this particular wing of the family, so to speak, to get along, to function together, to work together, to labor together, to engage together. And so it's not about, well, this is what my bloodline family does, so that's just what we're going to do here. But it's to say, well, Jesus Christ has saved us and redeemed us, so what does he want for us? So as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, this text is actually informed by some of the preceding verses that come in chapter 3. Again, even as we looked yesterday, context is key. And so oftentimes in an epistle, you may start off in one particular chapter or one particular verse, but that has been unfolded by the verses that come before it. And so as we come to chapter 4, verse 1, and Paul is going to remind us of who he is and how we're supposed to live, we actually need to go back to some of the preceding verses in chapter 3 just to kind of get a running start into why is Paul talking about what he's going to talk about in chapter 4. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It says this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Paul is going to, in this greater context of Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, going through really into verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is going to bookend some concepts that have family ideas and family thoughts. And so he begins here to say, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So this is the introductory thoughts into chapter 4. Paul is reminding us about this idea of being family, about our Father, about how Christ is related into all that. And now we come into chapter 4. Paul says this in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What's the calling that we've been called to? The calling that we've been called to is to become believers, to become saints, to become part of the family of God. So Paul says, listen, you may think about your behavior and you may think about all the things that you do in relationship to other people, maybe in your own physical family, maybe in your own personal relationships. But Paul says, listen, there is a different kind of behavior that is to exist within the body, within the family of God. And so Paul says, I'm urging you to walk in a manner that is worthy of this calling into the family of God, this calling into the body of God. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and then here's the bookend, one Father of all. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he begins this, I bow my knees before the Father, before whom all families are named, and then he concludes in verse 6, reminding us, bringing it all back to the concept of the Father, of God, who is the Father of all of us. Jesus Christ is our Savior. We're part of this family of God. And so how do we live in the family of God? And that's what we want to look at this morning. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer, asking God to help us and encourage us in our hearts and minds this morning. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here and to be able to think through and process through this particular text of Scripture. Father, as we examine how you desire us to live in your family, Father, may we be faithful to fulfill, as Paul says, living in a manner worthy of our calling, that these are things that we would strive for, work hard for, labor for. Father, help this body of believers, Carlsbad Bible Church, to exemplify to the people around them in this community that they are different, that they have a calling, that they are part of a family, that they have a relationship, not just with you and with Christ and the Holy Spirit, but they have a relationship with one another that accurately reflects the Trinity, as we read this morning in John chapter 17. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 3, as we read verses 14 through 21, Paul is kind of reminding us, and he has reminded us of some of the attributes or some of the background information that we needed to look at with regards to being a part of this family of God. He reminds us of this in verse 14 when he talks about the fact that for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. So one of the attributes or one of the characteristics or descriptions in this introduction is this idea that we are worshiping God. A true family of God is going to worship God. Paul says, I'm bowing my knee before God. I'm showing the submission before the Father, who is the authority, who is the author of all things. He says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through whom? Through the Spirit in your inner being. So part of, again, as we think about the introduction or the background concepts to what does it take to be a family within the body of Christ? What does it take to be a family? First of all, there has to be an acknowledgement and a recognition of who the Father is, and that we worship him, we bow in submission to him, and yet it's through the Holy Spirit that the Father is strengthening us to be able to accomplish what he's called us to do. And then verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. What are we to be comprehending? What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So part of what a family is to be doing, before we even come into chapter 4 and we're looking at how we interact with one another, Paul's laying out this kind of this Trinitarian theological concept and truth of what does it mean to be a family. And being a family means we bow in submission to the Father, we're strengthened by the Spirit, and we are then spending the rest of our life knowing and comprehending who Christ is, the love and the depth and the strength and the knowledge and the understanding of who Christ is. So in my own personal life, if I'm part of Carlsbad Bible Church, if I'm existing within this family, this family of believers, I need to personally say, you know what? I need to bow myself before the Father, showing submission to his authority, showing submission to his position. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen me, to engage within me, to embolden me, and to empower me. And then I'm going to spend my entire life seeking to know and understand who Christ is. That's what you are to individually be doing. So within this body, the family, if you will, and we'll talk about this at the end, but the idea is not that Carlsbad Bible Church encompasses the entire family of God. Like you're just one particular small wing of the entire family of God. The family of God spreads through the entire world. It's for all believers, men, women, all those who have placed their trust in Christ. We're just simply talking about one little sliver of the entire family, but this is your immediate context. What are the individual people of Carlsbad Bible Church supposed to do? Bow yourselves before the Father in authority, his authority. Be strengthened by the Holy Spirit and spend your life pursuing a knowledge and understanding of Christ. Now, as individuals, we are doing that. We enter into this relationship with other people. And what are we hoping? And what are we assuming? And what are we trusting? We are hoping and assuming and trusting that every other person in this family is doing what I have been told to do in verses 14 through 21 of chapter 3. That every person within the body, within the family of Carlsbad Bible Church is submitting themselves to the Father, is allowing themselves to be strengthened by the Spirit, and is pursuing a life of knowing Christ. So if that's not happening with an individual person within Carlsbad Bible Church, there's going to be some challenges that are going to come. So it's not that we're perfect, but this is our goal. This is our desire. This is what we're to be striving to do. That's why then Paul comes into chapter 4 and verse 1, and he says, I, Paul, as a prisoner of our Lord, what am I going to do? As I'm speaking to this family, as I'm speaking to the body of Christ, as I'm engaging into the body of Christ, he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, Paul is making the argument that being part of a family is a very active, engaging process. The body of believers at Carlsbad Bible Church cannot be passive in their pursuit of being part of the family of God. In other words, all of us as believers are to engage actively in our relationships with one another. That's going to have a whole lot of ramifications when we think about how that plays out into the family of God, into the body of believers here at Carlsbad Bible Church. It's interesting in this particular passage, as Paul looks and we see what Paul says in verses 1 through 6, that there are actually no imperatives in this section of Scripture. We talked yesterday about what an imperative is. That's a command. there are actually no imperatives in verses 1 through 6. If I were to think that there would be imperatives, I would think it would be here. But there are actually no imperatives. These are all participles that are going to talk about how do we fulfill this role of being the family of God. And so it's interesting as we walk through this to say, well, why would there not be imperatives? Why would Paul not give us commands? Why would Paul not say, you must do this? And I think there's an interesting concept that occurs here in the language of Ephesians chapter 4, and it's in the word urge. Like if you're using the ESV, it's the word urge. The Greek word that Paul uses when he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, is the Greek word parakaleo, which means one who is called alongside of others. It's the same word that is used of the Holy Spirit when Christ says, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm going to allow one who is the parakletos, the one who is called alongside of you, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come and indwell you and enable you to accomplish what I've called you to accomplish. And now Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, is not giving an imperative. He's not giving a command. But he's saying, hey, actually, I parakaleo you. I'm coming alongside of you, putting my arm around you and saying, I want to encourage you that this is how you should live. I think if Paul were to give us commands in this passage, I think it would be very easy for us as fellow believers and fellow members of the family of God to simply look at somebody and say, hey, you know what? You've got a command. You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to do that. So how about you just do it? That would be really easy, like siblings. Like I have three kids. Life is always full of interesting drama with children. Like it would be easy for them to like yell at each other, which they actually do regularly sometimes. I don't know about your families, but mine has not received perfection yet. And so they might yell at each other. They might, like my middle son loves to boss his sister. He loves to kind of be the father to her. And she tells him, you're not my dad. And they have this constant argument back and forth. And he's like, well, you need to do this. And I have to remind Andrew, listen, you are not her father. How about you come alongside and just encourage her? Like, she doesn't need you to be a father to her. Like, I think I'm competent to do that. So just come alongside of her. That's, I think, the imagery that Paul is giving us here. When he says, I urge you, he doesn't then lay out these commands. Because I think if mom and dad are gone, the kids are going to start yelling at each other saying, well, you're supposed to do this. But I think Paul is setting an example here to say, I'm parakaleoing you. I'm coming alongside of you, wrapping my arm around you and saying, you know what? Remember, as brothers and sisters, this is what we're supposed to be doing. Like as a dad, I love it. My children who are now, 20, 17, and 15, like instead of yelling at each other, just exhorting one another graciously, lovingly, calmly, rationally, coming alongside of each other. I see spurts of it every now and then, and I'm like, let's continue that. In the family of Carlsbad Bible Church, that's what Paul is asking you to do. It's not about each one of you yelling at the other one going, hey, you're supposed to do this. But it's about us as a family coming alongside and saying, you know, hey, brother, sister, remember this is how we're supposed to act. This is what we're supposed to do. I'm not in a position of authority over you. You're not in a position of authority over me. We are fellow brothers and sisters. We bow our knees to the Father. We're strengthened by the Holy Spirit. We're spending our lifetime understanding and knowing the breadth and the height and the length and the depth of Christ and all that he is. And so now we want to parakaleo one another, coming alongside of each other to help us move forward. So Paul's going to remind us of two big concepts. The first one is the behavior of a healthy family. And that's going to be found in verses 1 through 3. And then he's going to remind us of the basis or the bond of a healthy family. And we're going to see that in verses 4 through 6. So verse 1, I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here is Paul. laying out for us these six truths, these six characteristics. How is the family of God supposed to interact with one another? Now, we could ask you, how does your family, your genetic bloodline family, interact with one another? Probably, you're going to say, well, you know, there's a lot of yelling. There's a lot of ghosting sometimes. There's a lot of screaming. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of frustration because we don't really know how to get along. And even as adults, we either ignore our siblings or we yell at our siblings or we're doing something and we're not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit within our bloodline families. And Paul says, regardless of how you act within your bloodline family, your genetic family, you are now part of a different family. You still have that family, but you are part of a new family, the family of God. And in the family of God, there are six attributes or six characteristics of how we interact with one another. So within the body of Carlsbad Bible Church, here are six ways you are to interact with one another. And Paul begins to list them. First one is humility. Man, why does he have to start with that one? Like, I actually have to be humble in order to engage each other in the family of God. Paul says, listen, you are to engage one another in humility. We know from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and became in the likeness of man and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we look at the example of Christ to say he humbled himself. He engaged in this process of being humble. And we said, well, what's humility? After the service, you can buy the book that I wrote, Humility and How I Got It. I'm just kidding. That's it's like what Owen said yesterday. I'm not good at telling jokes. They usually fall flat. But what is humility? I haven't mastered humility. But we know from Scripture that humility is having a right view of God, a right view of myself, and a right view of others. Those of you that have watched Winnie the Pooh over the years, Eeyore is not humble, right? Eeyore is like, thanks for noticing me, self-deprecating, I'm worthless, you notice me, thank you. No, that's not even humility. Because sometimes people think, well, humility must be self-deprecation. Humility is not self-deprecation. Humility is to see, this is who God is, this is who I am in light of who God is, and this is who other people are in light of who God is. And I interact with all three of those in the way that God intends. So I must be humble. I have to have the right view of God. I have to have the right view of myself, and I have to have the right view of you. And when I live in that kind of perfect scenario, I'm going to be able to have the humility of Christ that is in me to say, you know what? I am going to serve you and engage with you and live with you in a way that pleases and glorifies God. But then second of all, he says, with gentleness. We know from Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Here's a question that we should ask ourselves as we think about our engagement with one another. Did my words, did my conversation, did my communication offer grace? Was it done with grace? Did it communicate grace to other people? Now, in my family, I may not think about that. I may think, you know what? My sister's an idiot or my brother's an idiot. So I'm just going to tell them what I think. I'm just going to beat them upside the head. But Paul says, listen, you may do that in your genetic family. But in this family, not only are we humble, but we're gentle. The word that Paul uses for gentle here has this idea of graciousness and meekness. It's strength under control. That although I may be able to lay into you, and I may be able to tell you where to go and how to get there and when you can leave, I'm going to do it with meekness and with grace to say I'm under control. and I'm communicating in a gentle manner. I'm engaging you in a gentle manner because we're part of the family. We're part of the body of Christ. And so Paul says, not only are we to be humble, but we are to be gentle. And then if those two words aren't bad enough, because those are hard to accomplish, he says, with patience. Like, it just keeps getting worse. Like, if we just had Paul saying, hey, be humble with one another, that would be a lifetime of work. Man, I got to be humble with the other people in our church. I got to be humble with the people in the family of God. Like, that's hard enough. And then Paul says, not only are you to be humble, but you're to be gentle. Well, that's hard. I'm not always gentle. I'm not always soft. I'm not always gracious. I'm not always under control. And then Paul says, not only are you to be gentle, but you're to be patient. The last thing Dave Dietz is patient. Why does Paul have to list that one? Because that's a fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of patience in my life towards other people is an evidence that I am submitting myself and being strengthened by the Spirit that Paul referenced in Ephesians chapter 3. I am to be patient with one another. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul says this, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." What is my standard of patience? My standard of patience is not somebody else who's a little less patient than me. My standard of patience is Christ. And how patient is Christ with me? Well, I don't want to think about that. I'd like to think that my standard of patience is somebody who is less patient than me. And then I can say, hey, God, hey, everybody else in the family, at least I'm more patient than them. But that's not our standard. Paul reminds us of that here in 1 Timothy to say, listen, I've received mercy for that reason, that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. How are the people, the body, the believers at Carlsbad Bible Church, how are they to display patience in the manner of Jesus Christ with one another? Man, that's a difficult challenge. But then he goes on and says this, bearing with one another. What does that word bearing mean? It's interesting, as you look at Galatians chapter 6, there's a couple of uses of the word bear. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, it says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Oh, there's that word again. "Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted." Verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." So there's an idea in which there are things that we are going to have to bear. We are going to have to bear our own actions. We're going to have to bear our own decisions. And we're going to have to bear those consequences in light of the judgment of Jesus Christ. Like, we have responsibility. We have personal responsibility. But there are situations that we encounter in our life that are too difficult for us. We are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. The grace of Christ is sufficient for us, as Paul says. But there are things that we go through as human beings that are very, very difficult to deal with over the course of time. And Paul says, listen, not only are you to be humble, not only are you to be gentle, not only are you to be patient, but you are to bear with one another. Meaning, when other people have burdens that are so great and so difficult, the body comes together to say, let us help you out. Let us pray with you. Let us encourage you. Let us provide meals for you. Let us help you financially if need be. Let us do things to enable you to be strengthened in a physical, human sense to be able to make the next day. It's bearing with one another. It's bearing under the load that everyone has and that deals with. Now, if Ray decided to tell you, hey, you know what? I just don't feel like making my bed in the morning. Owen, do you think you could just come over and make my bed for me? Because I just don't feel like doing that. Maria doesn't want to do it either. So it'd be great if you and Jody could just, that would be great. You'd bear my burden of making my bed. That is not the burdens that we're talking about bearing. That's an individual burden. Ray, you need to make your bed. Maria, slap Ray on the head and make your bed. Jody and Owen, you're not responsible to go make their bed. But what if this happens? Ray and Maria are in a car accident, and they're physically incapable of doing anything in their house. And now Jody and Owen say, you know what? We're going to come over and make your bed. Because you can no longer bear to do that. It's coming alongside and bearing in the burdens of one another. To not just say, hey, we'll pray for you guys. Hope it works out. But to say, you know what? We're going to bear the burdens with you. We're going to come mow your yard. We're going to make you dinner. We're going to help you out with different things. Because that's what the body does. The family does. It bears with one another. And so Paul has told us these four things so far of humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another. And then he says to do it in love. We are to be loving to one another. In other words, I may get to a point where I need to bear somebody else's burdens, but I could do it in a manner that isn't loving. You know what? Fine. I'll come make your stinking bed. I don't know what your problem is anyway. I don't think it's difficult that you've got this physical issue going on, but you know what? If you need somebody to make your bed, I guess I'll do it for you. That's not loving. Loving says, you know what? I am glad for the opportunity to be able to serve you and bear your burdens in this way because I love you. And I'm willing to sacrifice my time, my energies. I'm willing to be selfless in order to accomplish that. I'm willing to do, as John reminds us in chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. We do it in love. There's a lot of churches in America that are trying to bear each other's burdens, but they're not doing it in love. They're doing it from disgruntledness. They're doing it from being upset or irritated that they have to do it. And Paul says, listen, a family of God, you're first of all going to be humble. You're going to be gentle. You're going to be patient. You're going to bear with one another, and you're going to be loving. Then he gives us the sixth attribute here, the sixth characteristic of the family of God. And he says this in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not only are we to be striving to be humble and striving to be gentle and striving to be patient and striving to bear with one another and striving to love one another, but Paul says we are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The idea that Paul uses behind this word eager means we are proactive. In other words, the family of God within Carlsbad Bible Church is not to be passive. It's not like, well, if I decide to become humble, or if God allows me to be humble at some point, I think I'll do that. Or if God allows me to be gentle at some point, if over the course of time I'm gentle, that's good with me. Or if over the course of time I'm patient, or over the course of time I learn to bear with other people, or over the course of time I become loving, Paul says, no, it's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. The believers at Carlsbad Bible Church, functioning as a family, are to say, listen, I will be proactive, be humble. I will be proactive to be gentle. I will be proactive to be patient. I will be proactive to bear with one another. I will be proactive to love one another. I will be proactive to maintain the unity of the body of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There are too many people who come into church and say, well, what is everybody else going to do for me? What is everybody else going to do to help me? What is everybody else going to do to put up with me? And a true body of believers, a true family of God is going to say, listen, I'm going to be proactive in this process to make sure that things are right and things are done well and the relationships are accurate and what they should be. That's the behavior of a healthy family. So we could just stop right there in verses 1 through 3 and say, whew, that's a lot. And we could even ask this question. How is Carlsbad Bible Church doing in these six areas? Are you humble? Are you gentle? Are you patient? Are you bearing with one another? Are you loving one another? Are you eager, proactive to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Is that Carlsbad Bible Church? Say, I don't know. I don't know if that's who we are. I don't know if that's how we interact with one another. I don't know if that's exactly how people would typify our church. Those are difficult behaviors. That's why Paul made the comments in chapter 3 to say, listen, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're bowing yourself to the authority of God. You're empowered by the Spirit, and you're spending your life knowing and understanding who Christ is. And as you're doing that, you're being humble, you're being gentle, you're being patient, you're bearing, you're loving, you're proactive. But now he goes into verses 4 through 6, and he says, let's give another concept to this, and that's the bond of a healthy family. The six behaviors of a healthy family in verses 2 and 3, but then there's seven bonds that we have in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Paul says, okay, here's how you behave. Verses 14 through 21 of chapter 3, this is kind of the introductory background. Here's who you are. Here's your reality. You're bowing before the Father. You're strengthened by the Spirit. You're knowing the Son, and you're engaging in a relationship with Christ. Now, as you live this out, you're to be humble and gentle, and you're to be patient, and you're to be bearing, and you're to be loving, and you're to be proactive. Well, what's the bond that brings us all together that does that? There's the Holy Spirit working within us, but Paul's going to say, listen, there are seven things you have in common. Like, as we look at our individual, like, bloodline families, the only thing we have in common is a dad. Like, that's all we got in common. We even have different moms, or we have the same mom and different dads, or, man, we came from the same mom and dad, but we're so different. And Paul says, listen, in the family of God, there are seven bonds, seven things that you possess the same thing of. And Paul is reminding us of the unity of the body, just as Ray read this morning from John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. Father, help them to be one, just as you and I are one. It's the Trinity is one. We are to be one. Just as Paul mentioned in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, all of the Trinity is engaging us in this process of being one. Paul now concludes this section to say, listen, this is the behavior of a body of Christ, a family of God. This is the six things that they do, but here are the seven common denominators that they all have. Like, to ask you, what are the common denominators that you have in the family of God? Those are the things that Paul is going to list here. Seven things that we have. First of all, he says you are one body. It's the universal church. It's the church of God. It's the both Jews and Gentiles. It's all the believers. It's all the saints who have put their faith and trust in Christ. We are part of the universal church. Capital C church, big church, however you want to describe it. Like, the people in Carlsbad Bible Church are not the only believers in the world. But you are part of the body of Christ, and so you are part of the one body that Paul describes here. But you're also part of one Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, the engagement of the Holy Spirit, as he has allowed us to live and to move, and we've been baptized into the Spirit. The unity and the cohesion that the Spirit brings into our life. You say, well, man, it's difficult to get along with the people at Carlsbad Bible Church sometimes, because contrary to popular belief, they're not all perfect like me. It is really hard to get along with some of these people. I'm guessing it is. I'm guessing that even within Carlsbad Bible Church, there are people that you find difficult to get along with. But here's the reality. If Jesus and I are having a hard time getting along, he has the Holy Spirit and I have the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is working to bring unity together, because the Spirit is somebody who brings unity and cohesion together. So if I've got a problem with Jesus or he has a problem with me, one of us or both of us is not submitting ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit, who is drawing us together in unity together as a body. So Paul says there is one Spirit. But then he says you have one hope. This is the Greek word elpis, which means a confident expectation. That is to say, we have a confident expectation of what? We have a confident expectation of eternal life. Titus 2:13 reminds us, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The confident expectation is that all of us who are believers, all of us who are saints in Christ, are awaiting the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what do I have in common with each of you? Like, I'm not part of you. I don't live in Carlsbad, New Mexico. I'm not a member of Carlsbad Bible Church. What do I have in common? As a brother and a sister in Christ, we have the same hope. We're part of the same body. We have the same spirit at work within us. And we have the same hope, the same confident expectation. All of you who are believers have a confident expectation that Christ is returning. And I have the same hope. The same confidence. And then the fourth thing that Paul says is we have one Lord. Paul reminded us of this in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. There is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The same Lord of my life is the same Lord of your life. He is the same Savior. He is the same Sovereign. We share the same Lord. Then Paul says we have one faith. This isn't the act of trusting Christ. Rather, it's the whole of our salvation. It's the whole of the faith. Jude chapter 1, there's no chapters in Jude other than just one, but Jude 3 says this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was for all delivered to the saints." The doctrine of our belief, the substance of our Christianity, to earnestly contend for that faith. And Paul says you've got one faith, one doctrinal substance that we hold to. But then Paul says we have one baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, Paul says this, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." There's some contention with some commentators as to what does it mean by baptism? What are we talking about? One baptism. There are some who would say, well, this is talking about a spiritual baptism. In fact, if you look at the Pillar New Testament commentary series, they'll say, well, this is a spirit baptism. That's what it's referring to. If you read MacArthur's commentary, he'll tell you that, well, the spirit baptism was already implied when he talked about one spirit, so this must be talking about a physical baptism. Is it spiritual? Is it physical? I don't really think that's even the point. The point of the matter is we are baptized into Christ, and there is one baptism of identification with God, which is what? Immersion as believers. It's not about being baptized as a child. There was no salvation that occurred. People that sprinkle babies or baptize infants at a small age before they even have any knowledge or an awareness, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about immersion as a believer in Jesus Christ, identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are identifying. It's about our identity in Christ, our union with Christ. But then Paul concludes it. And he says there's one God and Father of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 through 6, Paul says this, "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things are and through whom we exist." So Paul says, listen, the seventh bond that we have is we have the same Father. We have the same God. This is actually a description of the entirety of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As a brother and a sister in Christ, we serve the same Christ. We're strengthened by the same Spirit. We bow our knees to the same Father. all of us have that unity and all of us have that common bond in the Godhead. So Paul says, listen, there are six things that you are to do in your engagement with one another. You're to be humble. You're to be gentle. You're to be patient. You're to bear with one another. You're to love one another. You're to be proactive with one another. But there are seven bonds that we have in Jesus Christ. Those seven bonds are one body and one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. I am guessing that if we were to compare and contrast our physical, biological families with the family of God, there is more substantive connections that we have in the family of God than we have in our own biological families. And Paul is reminding us to say, listen, you are part of the family of God. This is how you behave, and these are your common denominators that unify you together as part of the family of God. One of the commentators says this, the church is the eschatological outpost, the pilot project of God's purposes, and his people are the expression of this unity that displays to the universe his final goal. We teach on relational sin, and we teach on unity. As we teach around the world with IBL and churches and ministries, we often talk about how we engage together rather than what we do is the primary evangelistic tool of the church. In other words, how we are relationally has a greater impact in the evangelism of the lost world than even a program or a ministry that we can do. Here's the reality. We'll sit there and say, well, you know, let's go knock on doors and let's tell people about Jesus Christ. Or let's go down to the street corner and maybe we've got a sign and maybe we're sharing, you know what, you're a sinner, you need to repent, you need Jesus Christ. We may have evangelistic programs in the church. And we could go out and we could do all those programs and people can show up to Carlsbad Bible Church and they could come into this assembly and they can say, you know, you guys don't get along with one another. You don't love one another. You're fighting with one another. You're not bearing with one another. You're not gentle with one another. You're not doing all these things that I thought you were supposed to be different. You're not doing any of those things. And so they come into our assembly and they look at us and they say, you know, I could get that in my family reunion. I can have fights at my family reunion. I can have screaming matches at my family reunion. But you came and you told me I was a sinner and you told me I needed a savior and you told me you were different and I came to your assembly and I came to your family and the family of God is no different than my family and my bloodline. And what we would argue is this, how you interact in engaging together in the behavior of the family of God is a more impactful evangelistic tool than any program you can implement. Because if you invite the unsaved world in here and they see like, man, you guys fight with one another. That guy doesn't get along with that guy. That person doesn't like that person. Holy cow, do you know what that person said about that person? Like nothing's changed here. You're just like my blood relatives. But when the family of God says, you know what, we're going to strive, parakaleo one another, to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, to bear with one another, to be able to love one another, to be proactive with one another because of the common bonds we have of one body and one spirit and one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all. And then people come and they say, you know what? Wow, this is so different than my family. The family of God, how we interact in our behavior and how we trust in the bond that we have together is how we make an impact into our community for the cause of Christ. So the question we have to ask is this. Does Carlsbad Bible Church effectively communicate to this world that they are different because they are part of the family of God? Are you humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another, loving one another, proactive in that engagement with one another? Does that typify who you are? And does the world know there is something different here than what we have ever seen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would encourage us this morning to be able to be what you want us to be and live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have called us. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.